Identical twins are a source of great confusion. I recently saw a video of a small child seeing his mom's twin sister for the first time. And the child was quite confused, and he kept looking from one to the other with this just confused look on his face because he didn't recognize which one was mom and how are there two of moms there. It was just really confusing for him. And I can't blame him for that, especially at his age, not being able to discern who's who. I grew up with a couple of cousins, distant cousins who were twins, and I never, whenever we'd get together for holidays or reunions or things like that, I could never tell them apart. And I'm friends with them on Facebook. I haven't seen them in a long time, but I'm friends on Facebook. And when they're standing in the same picture today at my age, I still can't tell them apart. It's just not fair. It's confusion. Now, fortunately, the confusion is mostly amusing and seldom problematic unless the twins enjoy tricking people. And then it can be difficult and they can cause a lot of problems. You know, interestingly, the Bible has a similar case of identity mix-up that is sort of like the issue of identical twins. While it isn't a life-threatening or even a doctrinal issue, there's a perpetual problem of people, even very biblically detailed scholars, confusing Philip with Philip. They have identical named twins, not biological twins. So tonight, as we continue our series on the apostles, we're going to focus on two more apostles who were specifically named in John chapter 1. And because there's name confusion about both of them, I'm calling it, oh, what's his name, from John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. And let's start with Philip, because he is named first. Let's read the text there, and then we'll begin our study here. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day he, that is Jesus, proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. This is John chapter 1, verse 43. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so we're going to start, first of all, with Philip here. We see Philip and Nathanael are the two that we're going to be talking about. And Nathanael is thought to be Bartholomew, who shows up in the list of the apostles. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the first thing we see about Philip is that he is the very first person that Jesus actually goes after himself and calls out to be his follower. Andrew and John, in the previous days, had just started following him of their own and went and got his brother Peter, and they were following Jesus of their own free will. He didn't come to them, they came to him. And so now Jesus is getting ready to go up to Galilee, and he goes and he specifically calls Philip. Now, we don't know why. There's no explanation of why. We just know that he's the first disciple called. Now, we do know in the text that there is a connection to Andrew and Peter. And that is that they're from the same city. Look in verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And the interesting thing is that what scholars take from that, and a lot of commentators and just about anybody you see and read online will say, well, Philip was a fisherman just like Andrew and Peter. But there's a problem with that. Anybody want to guess what the problem is? If I was teaching class, you could say it. What's the problem? It doesn't say it in the text. There's absolutely nothing in the text anywhere in any of the Gospels or anywhere in the Bible saying that Philip was a fisherman like Peter and Andrew, in fact, and James and John. In fact, It doesn't, not only does it not say who he, what he did for a living, it doesn't even say that he actually knew them. Bethsaida would have been a pretty decent sized town. Who knows? Probably maybe the size of Bowling Green or somewhere between Bowling Green and Litchfield. So is it likely that they knew each other? Possible. Is it? We don't know. It doesn't say. Again, read verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. There is no statement that he knew them, and nor does it necessarily imply that he even knew them. It just said they're from the same town. I used to make the mistake every once in a while of meeting somebody that's in the military and say, well, you know, I know so-and-so. They were in the military and they were stationed. And they just look at me like, are you that uninformed? Polite way of what they were thinking, I'm sure. But anyway, just because they're from the same town doesn't even mean they know each other. Though obviously they came to know each other very well when they began working together as disciples of Christ. So we don't know if there's a direct connection with them other than just being from the same city. Now, we're not going to make a big deal about Philip being called first. After all, it wasn't long until Jesus started calling others to follow him, and then he chose Philip along with 11 others to be his first 12 apostles. It certainly didn't make him more important than any of the others, especially when you think about the fact that Peter, James, and John became the inner circle. Remember how they were the inner circle and they went with Jesus on very special occasions? They were with him at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. And they were with him at the healing of Jairus' daughter. And they were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came closer with him. So they were the ones that became more important, if in relative terms, at least from the standpoint of closeness to Jesus. So we don't know that there's nothing. We know that there's nothing special about him being called first. I just thought it's an interesting point that that's how he came to be a follower of Jesus. And obviously he was there looking for the Messiah. But we do, and we see two things about him that show him being very special, and that is, like he was like Andrew, he was altruistic. Remember, altruistic means you think about others first. And so as soon as Jesus said, come follow me, Philip, verse 45, found Nathanael. He went looking for somebody else to share this good news with. So somehow or another, he had a connection with Nathanael, or Bartholomew is called in the other Gospels. And he has a special connection, or this connection to him, that makes him go and look for him and tell him what Bartholomew was waiting for and thinking about, just like Philip was. Notice what he says in verse 45. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so here he is, he's looking for them, and he's wanting to tell Nathanael, we found the guy that the Old Testament, the Bible was telling about. God's word had revealed through Moses and the prophets the coming of this special one. We have him. We found him. He's here. He is convinced that Jesus is the one. Now, it's interesting. He didn't call him the Messiah. Remember back in chapter 1, there in John chapter 1, and when Andrew went to get his brother Simon, he said in verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Philip says something a little different. Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. So just a few of the things that are written in the law of Moses and the prophets. Genesis 3:15 is a reference to the one who would come, the descendant of Eve who would come and crush Satan's head. That was referring to Jesus. And in Genesis 22, you have the story of Abraham going to offer his son Isaac, and God stopping him and saying, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Looking not at Isaac, but looking further ahead to Jesus. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, talks about one who will come, a prophet like Moses, and you better listen to him. That's the prophet that is Jesus. That's who he was looking for. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the promise of David's son who would be God's son, who would be given an eternal throne and build the Lord's house. Talking about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, you have the virgin's child. In Daniel chapter 7, you have one like the Son of Man who will come through the Ancient of Days and will receive an eternal, everlasting kingdom. And that's just a handful of the prophecies in the Old Testament referring to Jesus that would have been going through the mind of Philip when he went to get Nathanael. That's what he's thinking about. Those are the things that are coming to his mind that he would be coming, along with many, many others. Many, many others. And we won't spend any more time on that. We could go on and on about them. This is what this cements in our mind, the fact that the Jews were waiting and waiting and had been waiting for him for centuries. And so it's hard, I think, for us to imagine the excitement that Philip would have to be able to run over and find his buddy Nathanael and say, "We found him! I found him! We have the one that Moses and the prophets have been talking about." Excitement. Do we ever get excited about the gospel like that? I think sometimes we do, but I think it's something that we could work on renewing, the idea of getting excited about this gospel, just like Philip would have been. Well, that's in John 1. The next time Philip is mentioned after John 1, outside the naming of the 12, was at the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Let's turn over to John 6, verses 1 through 9. John 6, verses 1 through 9. And this is after Jesus had been working a lot of miracles. And so in verses 1 through 4, they have these men there, and Jesus asked Philip what he thought he should do. Let's read 1 through 9. Chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, that is to the Lord, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Well, the text tells us why he asked Philip. Don't know why he was wanting to test Philip, but he was testing Philip's faith. He was asking Philip, "What are we going to do about all these hungry people?" And sadly, Philip failed the test by saying, in effect, "Nothing. We can't do anything about this. It can't be done." After miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, he looks at Jesus, and when Jesus said to him, "What are we going to do about feeding all these people?" And he answered Jesus, "We don't have enough money to feed all these people anything, much less feed them what they would need. We can't do anything, Lord." I don't know how Jesus would have felt. I think, you know, I've told you, I've been watching the series The Chosen. Season 5's out right now, I think, in the movie theater. I may have to go see that. But anyway, it's coming out soon. And the last season, you saw Jesus' frustration beginning to build. The actor portraying Jesus as building frustration at the disciples' obtuseness, their inability to see who he is and understand what he's doing. Of course, we don't want to be too harsh on them because they is us. Think of it from this standpoint. Philip and the other 11, along at one point with another 68 or so, or 58 people, have been sent out to teach and preach and to work miracles. So you have Jesus, who he called, if you recall, Nathanael calls him that, but Jesus, who he said fulfilled all the promises of Moses and the law and the prophets, saw him do all these miracles, would have actually worked miracles himself, Why didn't he look at Jesus and say, "Fine, we got this, Lord. We'll just make food." I mean, he could have. He could have, but he didn't. He just couldn't see that as being possible. Do we look that around sometimes at things in our lives? Problems that we're wrestling with, sins that we're struggling with, and just not be able to see it possible to overcome that? With Jesus, we can. And so Jesus goes about and fulfills feeds the people by creating food. And this reminds us, turn over just a few pages to your left in your Bible to Luke 24. Luke 24. On the resurrection day, there are three men. This is the night, 3 days after the crucifixion. On resurrection day, there are two men walking from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. And on the way, Jesus joins them. The resurrected Jesus joins them. And I want you to notice how he deals with the fact that they didn't get it, just like Philip didn't get it. This is what the Old Testament prophets and Moses were talking about. Verse 13, let's read this lengthy reading, but it's worth reading. Verse 13, Luke 24. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?'" A little stilted way, I say, what are you guys talking about? "One of them said, and they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?'" He's looking at Jesus, who knows everything about what's going on, and says, "Don't you know anything?" That's kind of what he's saying. Verse 19, "He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened.'" And they keep going. They just keep digging that hole deeper. "But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us," that would be John and Peter, "went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." And this was when Jesus lost it. Well, corrected them. Verse 25, "And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer all these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets,'" remember what did Philip say? "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets foretold. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." His point was, it's written down. You should have been able to read it. And especially, he didn't tell them at that point that, and after seeing what the Lord did while he was here, why didn't you believe these things? Just like Philip would have been asked, why didn't you believe these things? But that's not the only time that Philip failed the Lord. One other time he failed him was the test. It was on betrayal night. Go back to John chapter 14. This time John chapter 14. Because Philip is the one, if you recall, after Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14 verse 6, Jesus then added some other things. Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Jesus makes a declaration of a past fact. You know me, you know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus just told him, "You've seen him." And Philip said, "Well, Show him to us. In other words, we haven't seen him. I don't know where he is. Where is he? Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who said, we have found the one spoken of by Moses and the prophets, is staring at Jesus the night of his betrayal and hadn't figured out who he's been looking at all along. Verse 10. All right, he says, how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. That's why the woman at the well in John chapter 4 is sharper than all of these apostles. Got it faster than all of them. All it took was Jesus talking to her for a little while for her to realize, you're the prophet. You are the guy. They've been with him for 3 years and still haven't figured it out. Well, then one other thing about Philip is that he's confused with Philip of Acts chapter 6. The last time Philip is mentioned by name is in Acts chapter 1, though he's referenced as among all the apostles, but not by name. So in Acts chapter 1, they list the apostles there that are together in the upper room, and that's the last time we hear of him by name. But then in Acts chapter 6, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 6, we see another Philip come on the scene, and it's a constant problem of people getting them confused. It's a different Philip. It's not Philip the Apostle. In Acts chapter 6, remember, they had a problem with these Hellenistic widows. These are the Jewish folk that had come from other nations, and so they were influenced by Greek culture, and so they came down and they were converted and they stayed there in Jerusalem and they needed assistance and help. And so they called Hellenistic Jews, even though they are Jews, and there's kind of an antagonism between the natives and the foreigners. You know, you're us, but you're not really us kind of attitude. So verse 1, he said, now at this time while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And we'll stop there with the reading. So we have Philip. This is the Philip that goes on in chapter 8. It goes up to Samaria and teaches there in Samaria and converts Simon the sorcerer and many others, and then he is called and sent by God down to meet the Ethiopian eunuch and converse the Ethiopian eunuch on the way down while he's going south. And then Philip ends up out in Caesarea Philippi, where he spends some decades there preaching and teaching. In fact, he's still there when the Apostle Paul comes down on his last journey before he's arrested, nearly 20 years later. And so he's there for a long time. It's his daughters that are prophetesses, and are thought to be people who spent a lot of time with Luke, telling Luke what had happened during the early days of Christ, that had been a part of revealing to him the information that we find in the book of Luke. Same name, but not the apostle. So when you hear Philip converted the Ethiopian eunuch, it's not Philip the apostle. When you hear Philip went up to Samaria, he may have, but that's not the one recorded in Acts chapter 8. Different person, different name. That's why I said, what's his name is the title. It's Philip, but two different Philips. One is an apostle, one is an evangelist. Well, let's go on now to Nathanael or to Bartholomew. Nathanael, we see in John chapter 1, we see him mentioned in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him about we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote and identified him by name. And as pointed out earlier, it's thought by most that this Nathanael is Bartholomew, who's mentioned in all 12, listed among the 12 in all of the list of the apostles. And in the three, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a list of the apostles, and it's always Andrew, or excuse me, Philip and Bartholomew listed in order. Acts chapter 1 separates them by one person, but they're listed together, and it's thought that this Nathanael is that same Bartholomew. And John refers to him as one with the other disciples in the post-resurrection appearance in Galilee in John chapter 21. And so we see the connection of Bartholomew and Nathanael. Well, what do we know about Nathanael or Bartholomew here from the text in John 1? Because really that's all that's said about him here is in John, the most that's said about him is here in John 1. Well, we saw first of all that he was called by Philip, and then we saw that he was a doubter. At first, he was a doubter. Just when he heard this in verse 45, when he heard the phrase, Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth didn't have a good reputation. It was just a Galilean village, and he thought, what's going to come out of there? But Philip said to him, come and see. No, that's a good invitation. Come and see. Come find out. And so when Nathanael got to Jesus, he became a believer who said, you are the Son of God and you are the King of Israel. And you wonder, what happened here? No, let's read the text again. Verse 47. John 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? What do you know about me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, something about that triggered Nathanael to immediately decide, this guy is the Son of God, the King of Israel. It's possible that he had been maybe reading 2 Samuel 7 and the promise to David that he would have a son who would be the Son of God, or 2 Samuel or Psalm 2, which talks about the Son of God, their son will be enthroned, which was written by David as a result of the promise given in 2 Samuel 7. And it may have been that he was secretly praying and asking God, when is the king going to come? When is your son going to come? When is the fulfillment of your promise to David and your promise in Psalm 2 and your other promise? When are these promises going to be fulfilled? It's obviously something very private. Because if it was public, it would have thought, well, no big deal. Everybody saw me. But it would have been very private. And probably connected to the exact things that he said about Jesus. You're the Son of God and the King of Israel. And what this tells us is that even in this early stage, even before he is ascended to heaven and taken his throne, he still knows what's going on in the world and in the world around him. And so he saw him and knew that this guy was looking for the Son of God and looking for the King of Israel. And those titles, Son of God and King of Israel, they are crucial. They are the key parts of the promise in 2 Samuel 7. Interestingly enough, Jesus didn't deny it, but he didn't affirm it. He just went on to say, you are believing? And he said, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You got something more to see. You're going to see greater things. You're going to see something even more. And then he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what he's saying there is that I am the fulfillment of the dream and the vision given to Jacob at Bethel 2,000 years earlier. That's found in Genesis chapter 28. Turn back to Genesis 28. So this is when Jacob has to flee. He has to leave because Esau wants to kill him. So he's going to Uncle Laban's house. And on the way, he stops and spends the night in Bethel. And as he's sleeping, He has a dream. Beginning of verse 12. Genesis 28, verse 12. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. And now he's giving the promise that he'd given to Abraham and to Isaac. He's giving it now to Jacob. I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, your seed or your child, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You go back to John chapter 1, and Jesus says, you remember the story? And this is something that Nathanael would know. And so he's not having to explain it to him like we would have to explain it and study it and learn about it. Remember Jacob's dream about the ladder going up to heaven with angels ascending and descending? I'm that ladder. I'm the gateway. I am the entranceway into heaven. I am the one that connects heaven to earth. That's who I am. So I'm a lot more than just the Son of God and the King of Israel. There's more to who I am than just that. Wouldn't you just love to have been one of those guys? What they went through and what they saw was amazing. And now we say, yeah, I don't know if I'd want to be that because they all end up being killed. And the thing about Philip and Bartholomew is that there are all kinds of traditions about how they died. So nobody really knows, except they probably were killed at some point because of their faith and service to God, because they were his apostles. Well, that wraps up. Well, what's his name? Philip and Bartholomew or Nathanael. Go ahead and put your Bibles away, and I'm just going to wrap up here before we do the sing the invitation song with a few questions. First question is this: do you believe that Jesus is the one spoken of by Moses and the prophets? Do you believe that? If you believe it, then there are all kinds of prophecies in there about who he is and what that should mean to us. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and King of Israel? And do you believe that Jesus is the ladder to heaven? He is the one who gives us access to the very presence of eternal God. You believe that? If you do, and haven't been baptized, what's the holdup? Why wait? You need to be baptized tonight, or if you need our help in any way to be right with God, please come while we stand and sing.